I want to turn back to that passage I read to you just now in 1 Kings chapter 19. I was saying to Gareth this morning that I don't normally work out a title for my sermons when I'm out preaching. Usually you just give the text and then carry on. But I know for the YouTube, it's good to have a title. And so I've, in the end, gave a title of Hope in Adversity. I want to just speak for a few minutes on discouragement. But I thought, well, that won't sound like a very good title. Yeah. People might end up feeling discouraged rather than having a hope, as I trust we will know this evening. And I trust that by the end of this evening that we will indeed be very much encouraged, just as we read of David at the end of 1 Samuel. We read that he encouraged himself in the Lord. And really, that's the only person that we can find encouragement. We look to one another, don't we? But we must look to the Lord for all our encouragement. So we're going to look at this passage and look at the prophet Elijah. I'm sure you will know an awful lot about him. He is, I was going to say famous, but well known at least for his conflict with the prophets of Baal there on Mount Carmel. Such a well-known story, one that perhaps you heard if you ever went to Sunday school. How you have that great challenge between the prophet of God against the 400-odd prophets of Baal. And if you're not sure of that story, well, you read chapter 18. It's a great, thrilling chapter. But at the beginning of the study tonight, at the beginning of chapter 19, we find that the situation is a lot different. We find that Queen Jezebel, the wife of the king, King Ahab, is determined to get revenge on Elijah for killing the prophets of Baal. And Jezebel sends a message to Elijah to say that she's going to have him killed. That's a bit surprising, because if you plan to kill somebody, you don't normally tell them that's what you're going to do. Perhaps she did that just to increase his fear. And so we find in verse 3 of the chapter that when he hears about that, he runs away, if you like. He flees into the desert. He leaves his servant behind. And there we find that he sits down under a broom tree, or some of the versions call it a juniper tree. I'll have to confess, I wouldn't know the difference. But here he is. He sits down under this tree and he tells God he wants to die. Or perhaps to use a contemporary theme, he had very poor well-being. Jezebel had certainly affected Elijah's mental health. He was totally discouraged. And you may be feeling discouraged this evening. You may feel that, life is difficult. Perhaps you're facing problems. Perhaps in the workplace, as Dylan was reminding us this morning. Perhaps you're fearing another lockdown, this talk of another wave with the Delta, I suppose that's the word I've got to use, the Delta variants. You might be fearing yet another lockdown, or the end of it all is so unclear, and will it really happen by the end of June or whenever it might be? And you might be feeling really discouraged and down, and hopefully your despair hasn't reached the depths of Elijah. Because in verse 4, he says he wants to die. In fact, he asks God to take his life from him. And so this evening, I want us to look at three very simple points. Dylan mentioned two points this morning, beginning with C. Well, I'm going to give you 3 points tonight, beginning with C. And that is the cause of Elijah's discouragement, the cure, and then thirdly, his commissioning. And pray that we can learn, each one of us can learn from that this evening. So first of all, what was the cause of Elijah's discouragement? Well, first of all, there was that persecution. You've just mentioned it. Persecution from Ahab and Jezebel. And it's interesting to note, as in passing, that those intent on evil can be very aggressive, and their zeal is great. And sometimes we'd have to say the zeal of those who would oppress us is greater, perhaps, than our zeal for the truth. But notice also, under this thought of persecution, that Ahab's hardness, as he reports back to Jezebel there in verse 1, you think of what Ahab has witnessed there on Mount Carmel. He has witnessed a tremendous demonstration of the power of God. And yet, he remains unaffected by it. He still has that hatred for Elijah. And no doubt, encourages his wife Jezebel to persecute him, even to try and kill him. Don't get me wrong, persecution, even a mild form in a workplace or at home, can really get you down. We can't just think, oh, well, yeah, we all have to put up with a bit of persecution. Having said that, we should expect persecution, as it says in 2 Timothy, all that live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. So we shouldn't be surprised if we experience that. We thank the Lord that that persecution, if we do experience it, is only in a very mild form. And yet, as we've been remembering when we have our missionary prayer meetings, so many areas of the world where Christians are being physically persecuted and harmed and even killed for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure, as we all should, they long for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So persecution obviously affected Elijah. He was human. He wasn't superhuman. To be threatened with death, knowing it was coming from the king and the queen, that would certainly worry you, wouldn't it? But the second cause, I think, is Elijah's disappointment. Again, you think of what he's seen himself on Mount Carmel. He has seen the demonstration of the power of God. And he must have felt very frustrated, perhaps very disappointed. There he is. He's just experienced this great victory through God, of course, over these prophets of Baal, had that vindication of the true God. He had seen all that. He's seen also the end of the drought that had been there for 3 years. And Elijah may well have thought that this is the beginning of a great movement of God, that the people have seen this great demonstration as well. Surely they would turn now and worship the true God. But Elijah finds that's not the case. And as well as that persecution, he feels real disappointment. Nobody, we don't read of anybody rallying to him. Nobody is trying to protect him. All he gets is a message that he's going to be killed. Perhaps you have hoped that such a pandemic that has killed so many people in our country and throughout the world, so many people have been ill, you'd think, well, surely that will cause people to turn to God, to turn to God in repentance and in faith. As we look out upon our country, nothing seems to have changed, generally speaking, for the majority. And we could easily feel disappointed to think that such a terrible event has happened in our country and still people don't turn back to God. But that is a source of perhaps discouragement, because we look at ourselves instead of looking to God. You think of Peter as he walked on the water, looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. He steps out of the boat and he walks to the Lord Jesus. But as soon as he perhaps realizes what he's doing and the wind and the waves, and he takes his eyes off the Lord, he begins to sink. And that's our problem, isn't it? We're looking to ourselves. Perhaps we're looking to our own efforts in terms of wanting to see the Lord's blessing. No, we must always have our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And so this persecution, this disappointment, third cause, I think, is something just physical. Physical tiredness. Elijah must have been exhausted. You think of the pressures of that he was on him, even on Mount Carmel. And then after a hard day on Carmel, perhaps, he's traveled some 15, 20 miles into a desert area. And he's physically exhausted. And physical exhaustion will also cause people to be discouraged. We are physically weak, tired. We will feel down, won't we? And sometimes when as Christians we feel discouraged, it's not necessarily that we need more Bible study or more prayer. Perhaps we just need to simply refresh ourselves physically. Physical remedies are very important, aren't they? But then, just to list another cause, I think it also, for Elijah, it was loneliness. Loneliness. Because after all, when God questions Elijah about this, what are you doing here, Elijah? In the end of verse 9, we find in verse 10, and he repeats this in verse 14. He says at the end of those two verses, I alone am left. I'm the only one. There's nobody else. And I, as a result, he feels discouraged. And that is also so important for us. Do you remember the words of Ecclesiastes? In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, it says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. You see, being with other Christians is so important. I'm sure during the last 16 months, or however long it is, you perhaps have felt lonely. I'm sure there are people, even not here tonight, have felt lonely because of this pandemic. You haven't seen perhaps your family. You haven't seen your friends or anybody much. And that can be true of each one of us. It's so important, isn't it, to meet together. And that's why in Ecclesiastes it says two are better than one. And that's why it's so important to be in church when we have that opportunity. Yes, in one sense, it's much easier to stay home, just switch Zoom on, watch on YouTube. But, you know, it's important that we do meet together when we have that opportunity. And that's why that verse that we've quoted a lot, perhaps in the last 16 months, in Hebrews says, don't forsake the meeting of yourselves together. Don't forsake it. It is so important, because a lonely Christian is that much harder, isn't it? And that's why we should pray more for some of these Christians in countries where there's so few of them, they can't have fellowship. How we need to pray for them and support them, because it's so lonely. And there are some of the causes. I'm sure there were other causes of that discouragement for Elijah. But more importantly, it's important to now look, secondly, at the cures. What is the cure for discouragement? Well, we've seen some of those already. You know, get a good night's rest. Make sure you're physically well. Perhaps needing exercise, more sleep, whatever it might be. That's part of the cure, isn't it? But more important than all that is the presence of God. Because you see, we read in verse 5 that God is present. God sends an angel to touch Elijah. He's totally dejected. He's laid down, he's gone to sleep. And we've already said that's good. But then an angel comes and touches him, says to him, arise and eat. And possibly, who knows, some commentators suggest that this is a pre-incarnate time when could have been the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We don't know that, but certainly God is showing his presence to this prophet Elijah. Elijah needed to be reminded that he was in the presence of God. And we too must be gentle with people if they are Christians. Well, assure them of the presence of God. And after all, hasn't Jesus Christ himself promised to be with us through his Holy Spirit? That's why after the ascension, he was able to send the Holy Spirit to be present with them, with the disciples and with ourselves, even 2,000 years later. So important to, again, not look at our circumstances, but to look at the Lord, realizing that we're in his presence. And although God was gracious and merciful to Elijah by allowing him to sleep and through the angel feeding him that he could carry on his journey, God still probes Elijah. He didn't just say, oh, well, never mind, Elijah, you know, have something to eat, have a rest, and then you'll be okay. There is that side of it, and that is important. But also, he doesn't ignore the situation that Elijah was in. Look again at verse 9. The Lord came to him, and God said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he says it again in verse 13. He's probing him. He's making Elijah think, what are you doing? I mean, Elijah had deserted his post as a prophet of God's. You know, sometimes we need to ask ourselves that question. When we're feeling discouraged, well, we need to ask the question, what are we doing here? Why are we in this situation? It reminds me of the prodigal son. Do you remember? It says in Luke 15, verse 17, it says, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. You see, the famine had come to the land. He was desperate. All his friends had deserted him. And he ends up working on a pig farm. And obviously, some time went by before he asks that question. What am I doing here? And God would come to us sometimes and say, what are you doing? If we're in the place of sin, if we're in the place of disobedience, then we need to ask ourselves this question. There's another verse. Let me just read Psalm 119 and verse 59. It says, I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. So sometimes self-examination, yes, is a good thing. I know it can be at times that we're always examining ourselves. It can be used to discourage ourselves even further. But at times, it's good to examine ourselves. And the psalmist says, I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies, to the word of God. And notice this question that the Lord gives to Elijah. What are you doing? It's in the present tense. But if you notice Elijah's response, he talks about the past. He says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, and so on. He's talking about the past. The Lord is talking about the presence. Now, past performances, however great, however we've known the blessing of God upon us in the past, it will not always answer for the present. It's good to look back. Of course it is, to know God's blessing, because that in itself could be an encouragement and a cure. But also, we need to consider the Lord today, not just looking back. And then another part of this cure for Elijah is God's object lesson, if you like, and that's in verses 11 and 12. These were the last part, if you like, of the cure. First of all, there's a strong wind, which is so strong, must have been a hurricane, because it breaks the rocks in pieces. But we read, the Lord wasn't in the wind. Then there's an earthquake, and then a fire. But again, we read, the Lord wasn't in the earthquake, and the Lord wasn't in the fire. What was God trying to teach Elijah here? Display of God's power? Yes. But Elijah had already seen that display of God's power on Carmel. Yet God was not in these things, which would have been a surprise, I'm sure, to Elijah. Because after all, if God was able to, on Mount Carmel, send down fire to consume the altar and the water and sacrifice everything else, that was the God of power. And yet we're told in all these three things, you can't get much more powerful than a hurricane, earthquake, and fire. And yet we read that God was not in these things. Aren't we a bit like Elijah? We expect God to act in a dramatic way. But we too have to learn that doesn't guarantee God's presence. God spoke, as we read here, through the still small voice. End of verse 12. After the fire, a still small voice. And the end of verse 13, suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? The still small voice. Don't be discouraged because you don't see something dramatic happening. Don't despise, is the phrase we often use, isn't it? Don't despise the day of small things. Yes, we're impressed by what happens on Mount Carmel, but God can work through the small, almost unnoticed thing. Do you think of when Elisha was succeeded Elijah? You find Naaman, the general of the Syrian army, he's struck down with leprosy. And the way he ends up being cured of that is by just a simple girl who's been taken from Israel, become a slave, servant of Naaman's wife. And she is prepared just to say, if Naaman goes down to Israel, then he can find a cure. Just a small girl, taken slavery, had everything, every reason to resent the Syrians and to perhaps hope that Naaman, he's the general, he's the one who's conquered Israel from time to time. She had every reason to think, well, Israel would be better off if he was dead. Let him die of his leprosy. But no, she comes and speaks a small word, which eventually leads to Naaman, not only be cured of his leprosy, but also worshipping Jehovah God. And that should be a real encouragement to us this evening, that God can use our witness. Yes, just a small thing we might say in the workplace or to our family or to our friends. Just witnessing in some small way, being consistent, nothing dramatic, but God can still use that. The Holy Spirit can use that to save people. So then, here we have some of the cures of this discouragement for Elijah and for ourselves. But it doesn't end there. We find that, to have our third C, commissioning, already I've cheated a little bit because it should be recommissioning. The recommissioning of Elijah, because having spoken to Elijah and provided for all his needs, in verse 15, it says, then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And then he gives him a list of things that he needs to get on with. He was given a specific task to do. Elijah needed to be found in the place of activity in the kingdom of God, not sat under some tree somewhere or in a cave. He needed to be back there working for God. And this is what God does. He sends us back into the work. And we find out all the way through Scripture, really. You consider the letter in Revelation to the church at Ephesus. Lists all the good things about that church. But then Jesus says, one thing I've got against you. You've left your first love. Yes, you're sound in all your doctrine and everything else, but you've left your first love. What's he say? He says, repent and do the first works. Repent and regain that love for the Lord, for the people, and so on. That's so important, isn't it? Think of the Apostle Peter. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though he had promised never to do that, you know, he'd always be with Jesus, and he'd never desert him. And we know the story is he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went out, and he wept bitterly. But what do we find? Find at the end of John's Gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ has appeared to Peter and some of the other disciples, and he takes Peter aside and he recommissions him. He says, go and feed my sheep, feed my lambs, get on with the work I've called you to do. It's very often said that a stagnant pool will become polluted, but a running stream cleanses itself of unpleasant weeds. Don't be spiritually stagnant tonight. Don't just wallow, as it were, in self-pity. Having said that, there's always a balance, isn't it? Even the greatest activity can just be activity for the sake of it. Think of Isaiah, another classic example. The Lord has appeared in that remarkable vision. And Isaiah's conscious of his sin. He repents of it. He is cleansed. And what's he say there? As he hears the triune God saying, who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Send me. He knew what it was to get back into the fray, to get back into the work. And Elijah had to do the same. And so this evening, the ultimate cure is to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why I entitled this theme tonight as Hope. Hope in adversity. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we can do all those things that Elijah experienced in his cure for discouragement, but ultimately, the greatest cure is having our eyes fixed upon him, the author and finisher of our faith, as I quoted earlier, and I find myself often quoting, have our eyes fixed on him. He's our hope. He's the one who will take us through that time of discouragement, that time of adversity. Let's look to him. So then, this evening, you may be feeling discouraged. Yes, we may need to examine ourselves. Yes, we need to see the cures that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us through his presence and through the preaching of his word. But get back involved in the work. Remember that each one of us are part of that commission to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. May each one of us know this evening our hope is in the Lord. And so this evening, as we close our thoughts, I felt we could only sing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Thank you.